Psalm 119, we're going to focus on verses 73 through 80. I believe most of you realize that Psalm 119 focuses on the Word of God. There's eight, some people say 10 ways that the Word of God is referred to in Psalm 119. In the 176 verses, by the count of some, and there is a little bit of disagreement, 178 times in those 176 verses, the Word of God is referred to. Referred to as the law, the Word, two different Hebrew words, but the Word, judgments, testimonies, commandments, statutes, precepts. Throughout church history, Christians have found this passage to be a source of encouragement, strength, help. Charles Spurgeon devoted 398 pages in the Treasury of David to the Psalm. Charles Bridges, 1927, wrote a 480-page exposition on Psalm 119. But the prize belongs to Thomas Manton, Puritan pastor who preached 189 sermons. On these 176 verses, those sermons are published in three volumes that run 1,600 pages, and they are currently available online if you would like to access them. The psalm is written by one that is familiar with persecution. Not everybody believes David wrote this psalm, but certainly one that's familiar with persecution, by one who was tempted at times to turn from God. He speaks of suffering at the hands of men of rank and authority who had both the desire and ability to destroy him. His steadfastness is tested as he is exposed to reproach, contempt for his faith. Though he is pressed to give up his faith for gain, he commits himself to be fixed upon God's word. He finds the word of God to be in his comfort in affliction, his most precious possession, worthy of meditation day and night, to be a lamp to his feet, a light to his path. He committed himself to know God's word better and purposed to cling to it as his rule for life. He prayed that the blinders would be taken off his eyes, that he might behold wondrous things out of God's word. He never wearied of declaring it to others while seeking more understanding of it for his personal life as he longed to honor God with his whole heart. The psalm is a bright star in the firmament of God's word, a storehouse of treasure penned by the Holy Spirit, holy, resplendent with moral loveliness. Spurgeon refers to the psalm as an island of pearls, or better still, a garden of sweet flowers. He calls it David's pocketbook, David's royal diary, reflecting a lifelong walk with God and meditation upon God's word. Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, challenged people to take one verse and meditate upon it day by day. By doing so, going through the psalm twice each year, thus bringing us in love with God's word and in rest with God's scriptures. Many have committed Psalm 119 to memory. David Livingstone, the great pioneer missionary to Africa, when he was only 9 years old, won a Bible from his Sunday school teacher by repeating Psalm 119 from memory. In 1819, William Wilberforce, during a time of political crisis in reference to the slavery issue in the British Empire, wrote in his diary, walked from Hyde Park corner repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort. George Wishart, on the day of his execution, was hoping that a pardon would come, but had not yet arrived. In those days, a condemned man was allowed to call for the singing of a psalm before he was put to death, so he called wisely for the singing of Psalm 119. Before the psalm was two-thirds sung, as the story goes, the pardon arrived, and Wishart was spared. I have not been able to document that story. If anybody can find out for sure if it's true, I'd be glad to know. I am focusing on Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80. I've got a decent outline of this section of the psalm. I'm not sure I'm going to stick to it because it could become cumbersome and maybe distract from the message that I believe that God wants us to hear tonight. My focus is especially on the word fashioned. If you look at verse 73, it says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Now, I may not be correct about this, and I'm just trying to help us understand, but I've been preaching through Psalm 119 on Wednesday nights, and I had resisted that sense of direction from the Lord for some time, feeling like getting into Psalm 119 would become rather mundane and tedious week after week after week. But I found it to be an amazing treasure house of truth. And what God has done for me, and like I said, I don't know, I'm just a farm boy trying to preach God's word, but it seems to me that in every section of the psalm, 8 verses each, that there is a phrase or a focus, quite often the first verse of that section, that says, okay, here's the situation of life, now here's how God's word applies to it. And so if you think about that, Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. How do you stay undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord? Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then it tells us how the word of God helps us in that. My soul cleaveth to the dust, verse 25, but quicken thou me according to thy word. In the midst of discouragement, depression, persecution, in the midst of meditation, and in the midst of a desire to live for God, serve him, and see him use us, God gives us this treasure house of scripture about God's word to help us understand how it relates to various aspects of life. One of the first messages I ever preached at Falls Baptist was from Psalm 119, verses 57 to 64. It was a parent youth conference. I don't remember exactly what it was called, but I really challenged us in that passage of Scripture that God is our portion. And he can be for our children. He can be for our teenagers. God desires to show his favor to those who love him, those who will serve him. And we saw from that passage of Scripture how God's word is a source of truth for us as we desire him to be our portion. In Psalm 119, verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. A little bit of technicality, but that word fashioned is used 221 times in the Old Testament. It's translated in those 221 times over 20 different ways. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, some of you are, and so I may be way off base. You can correct me afterward. But I believe the statement is basically saying, God not only created me, he is the one who made me, but he made me with purpose. He made me with purpose. He made me with intent. I am not an accident. Every individual in here, every child that is born was fashioned and shaped in the womb. And even if I'm wrong about it from this passage of Scripture, I know Psalm 139 says that's the fact. He has wondrously, wonderfully made me. Jeremiah understood that as the Spirit of God spoke to him and knew that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. So if you would please forgive me, as a grandfather, glad to have two grandsons, I'm thinking about them tonight. But I'm thinking about myself and I'm thinking about you. And I want us to understand and be reminded of something that we definitely know, we've been taught it, we've heard it many times. God has a purpose for our lives. And we need to understand that in that purpose that God has for our lives, We need to let his word do its work, that we in the end will accomplish the purpose that God has for us. Now there's another truth in Psalm 119 that is quite important in context of what we're talking about. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. God, you just didn't make me, but you had an intent, you had a purpose for my life. And so he says, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Lord, you purpose and discern and understand what is necessary. He says, I not only know that your judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now, Psalm 119 repeatedly expresses this reality of being afflicted, being persecuted, being tested. But in this psalm, he says, God, you're doing it. God, you have afflicted me, and you have done that in faithfulness. Now, here's where I'm coming from, and hopefully I'm not losing you, and I know you've had a big day, and your minds might be muddled with a lot of thoughts, and you might even actually be weary. Figure that with a day like you've had today. But I want us to get this, because God's people and God's church are far more anemic than they ought to be, because we have become professionals at sidestepping God's faithful affliction in our lives, because quite frankly, we don't care for it. And the psalmist said, I understand that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. What I am dealing with is your faithfulness. Your judgments are right. You know what I need at any given time in my life, and in faithfulness you have chosen to afflict me. We can think of this illustration from the life of Job and many others, but Job says, he knows the path that I take. And when he has tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. And he goes on and says, God, you're of one mind in this matter. It's like you're not going to change your mind. You've got your mind made up. You're going to take me through this. I want us to hear something. I want us to understand it, because James says very clearly that God brings or tests come into our lives. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. So we understand that God allows tests, trials into our life, and James has the audacity to say, get excited about it. He says, now if ye lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven to the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now a little bit later in James chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For in his tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord... I just went blank. Somebody help me out. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so I hope you're paying attention. God doesn't tempt us with evil. But testing is for our good from God's perspective. Testing is used by Satan to draw us away. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now I want your attention up here for just a moment, because I see God's will is giving us some latitude, some liberty. God is pleased to bless us with many opportunities, being in his will as we go forward in life. And if I picture the will of God on the path of life as wide as the center aisle of the church here, I want us to understand that when God brings a test, when he comes, brings a trial into our lives, he intends that that trial purge us. He intends that that trial gets us to where we need to be. And we have gotten to that place where we find that trial coming. We don't want to deal with it, and so we sidestep the trial. But if we get out over here, we are out of the will of God. And so God has to bring that trial back to us in another situation. And I'm saying to us tonight that I believe Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80, is about this concept. God fashioned us with purpose, and the purpose is to bring us to a place where God's glory is seen through our lives, that people in the world would know that there is a God. And the struggle that we have is going through the trial. We want to get around it. Now, I hesitate to be so personal, but I got a little bit irritated with God just a week ago tomorrow. Now, you got to understand, I'm just speaking with the kind of person I am, and I just felt like it was time that God released me of some of the pressures that I've been dealing with. A year and a half ago, Steve and Elizabeth were there, and our well pump went out. It just quit working. Such great timing. We're all sitting there in the house with no water on Thanksgiving weekend. A year and a half later, the pressure tank in the well system goes out, and I just replaced that. And then I wake up Monday morning, and there's some kind of a leak between the well and the house underground. Then it rained, and the drain in front of our garage, so that the water goes down the drain and goes out, is plugged, and the garage floods. Now, I haven't even started to tell you the things that have happened, and quite frankly, I was feeling sorry for myself, and God brought me to this psalm. I am saying, I don't know about you, but I don't like going through these things. I don't enjoy it. And there's times I think that God's just not being fair. And I was honest with him. I said, Lord, I've had enough. But God said, I fashioned you for a purpose. And that purpose will never be realized if you don't go through the tests that I give you. Now let me get on my little soapbox and vent a little bit of a pet peeve that I have. And that is that we have gotten into a culture whereby moms and dads have adopted a mindset that is propagated by our government and people all around us, our culture, that everybody owes us. And I'm going to say to you, as mothers and fathers, I'm going to say to my son and Elizabeth, and I'm going to say to others that have children, we best understand that God has designed us with purpose, with intent. He has a plan and he has a purpose, and he knows exactly, hear this preacher tonight, he knows exactly what teachers we need in our lives. He knows exactly what illnesses we need to face. He knows exactly what trials need to come into our life to bring us to the end where that purpose is accomplished. And I fear too often the purpose is never accomplished, because every time a trial comes into our life or our child's life, we defend them, we excuse them, and we never let God accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Sometimes the homework is just plain hard. And I'll guarantee you there's times that probably isn't even fair, but that's not the primary issue. The primary issue is, what is God doing? My wife was so much better than I was in our Christian school and the kids there, and sometimes they'd come home with a story. Of course it was true, it was my kids telling it. And quite frankly, I had the power and the desire to fire the teacher. My wife said, no, there's a purpose. And help my children understand, regardless of whether it was fair or not fair, there's a proper way to respond to the trial. So let me give you some truths in this passage of Scripture. The psalmist, first of all, said, understanding, you designed me with purpose. You've got an intent for my life, and it's you. I recognize the affliction. Oh, it might be kings, it might be princes, it might be my enemies, but I understand that you have afflicted me. In your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. He said, number one, give me a teachable spirit. We must develop a heart to learn. Verse 73, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed. The psalmist said, no matter what you are bringing into my life, the number one issue I need to address is, what are you teaching me? And I know that you folks are just really good at accepting what God is teaching you, but I don't always do so well with that. And sometimes I have to step back and wait a minute, the trial isn't really the issue. The trial isn't really the issue. God, what do you want to teach me? You see, if God made me, God fashioned me with purpose, and then he wrote the rule book for how my life works, I ought to pay attention to the rules. And that is what God is saying through the psalmist to us. We need to develop a heart to learn, God, what is it you are trying to accomplish? What is it you want to purpose? Romans 8:28 has to be less or more than just words in our mind. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, it is true, but we need to embrace with our hearts that God designed us with purpose, and therefore, when the trial comes into our life, God is working good that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We know that the Apostle Paul said, in my weakness, I see God's strength. You see, there's purpose in the affliction. We know that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 reminds us that this earthen vessel manifests the glory of God. That's what I believe it's talking about when it says this treasure is in earthen vessels. Chapter 3 talks about the glory of God that was on the face of Moses. This treasure is in earthen vessels. God is bringing these affliction, these trials into our life to help us understand that His glory can be seen through. I try to be polite when I'm in your pulpit, Pastor Van Gelderen, doesn't always work. Through morons like us. And really, what I'm trying to get us to realize is we can get excited, just like James said, about the trials that come into our life, because God is saying right now, I am doing exactly what I designed and created. Right now, I am accomplishing exactly what I wanted to accomplish in your life. Let it happen. Let me do it. Just have a teachable spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that God uses ordinary people. These vessels of clay, not many mighty, not many noble. He uses ordinary people. Why? That if anybody glories, he will glory in the Lord. David faced that giant in the valley named Goliath. And Goliath said, David, I can't believe they would send you to me. What are they doing trying to mock me? I'll feed you to the birds and to the beasts of the field. And David said, you got the birds and beasts being fed correct, but it's going to be you, not me, that all the earth may know that you are God. Oh, if the church of God could get a hold of that, if I could get a hold of that, if we as God's people could get a hold of it, God is doing one thing through His church, through His bride. He is manifesting His glory to this world that we might know that God is still alive and He still cares about His name, about His glory, and He desires to manifest it. One of my favorite verses is become 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 60. Solomon in his prayer in dedicating the temple is talking about the purity and the obedience of God's word. And he says, for this purpose, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Bringing those thoughts back to Psalm 119, verses 73 to 80. The psalmist is saying, God, when you bring the afflictions and your faithfulness, your judgment, your discernment is right in reference to this, you know that I need this right now at this time. Bringing this into my life is because of your faithfulness in affliction. So I'm asking you, give me understanding. Daniel goes through the lion's den. The testimony of the king is that you have a living God. You have a God that delivers, rescues, and works. That's the king's testimony after Daniel spends a night with the lions. Job says, I'll come forth as gold. The three Hebrews are in the fire, and the king stands and watches, and he says, who is this God whereby the fire has no power upon them and has delivered his servants? Elijah stands on Mount Carmel, says, who's on the Lord's side, basically, and they answer him not a word. But when the fire came down, and Elijah faced that trial, that challenge, boldly in the face of persecution and opposition. The people's tongues were loosed and they said, the Lord, He is God. I want us to be encouraged as a church tonight to recognize the Lord, He is God. I want us to be encouraged as we raise our children to recognize that when God brings those things into their life that don't seem to be fair, don't seem to be right, don't seem to even be above board, the Lord, He is God. And if we would quit sidestepping the trials that God brings into our life, finding a way to get around them, God would mature us and our children into vessels that He can get glory from in their lives. Secondly, I would say from this passage of Scripture, we should not only desire to learn, but we should desire in the afflictions of life to be an example to others. Not going to take a lot of time with this, but he gives that concept of being both an example to those that fear the Lord, those that are godly people, and those that are proud. I want to talk about the proud just briefly. First, let the proud be ashamed. For they dealt perversely with me without cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. I don't know if I have this right, and I suppose it could unfold a lot of different ways in the psalmist's life as he's going through this and as he's penning these words and the thoughts that are coming to his mind, but the tendency is when God's people take a stand for God's word, the devil will make it look like it's not working. We've all been there. And in those moments when God tarries, as we're going through that test, Job, for example, his three friends coming to counsel him, pretty much ridicule him and mock him and say, there must be something bad wrong in your life, son. And when that happens, for sure the wicked perversely twist truth about us, manipulate things and come up with concepts and ideas to mock us and mouth words at us in a perverse, twisted way. They ridicule God's people, and it looks like they're getting away with it. And it ain't no fun. But God knows what he's doing. And he says, in the end, they will be ashamed. And the psalmist in confidence says, let them be ashamed. In the end, let them be ashamed. At the end of verse 8, he says, that I be not ashamed, that I be not ashamed. Let them come to a place of consternation and say, wow, how did that work out? It looked like God was judging them. It looked like God's word wasn't working. It looked like whatever. But in the end, God delivers. So he says, let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely. They twist and manipulate information to make it look like something's true that's not true, or something's not true that is true. But then he also says in verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Notice, not when they hear me. Not when I'm talking, not when I'm saying I'm being faithful to God, not when I'm bragging or even trying to communicate my commitment and faith to God, but simply by my steadfast commitment to the Word of God, they watch me and they say, wow, that person is seeing God work through their lives. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. And then it says again in verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. The psalmist is saying, let them rejoice, verse 74. Let them be restored, verse 79. I don't know if I can communicate this clearly, and again, it's not my church, but I'm just kind of talking to you like it was. I'm not pretending I have this all figured out correctly, but I'm telling you what comes to my mind when I see verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and the word turn means to be restored or returned unto me. To me, this is a big deal, because in raising my children, they did not always get invited to the parties. And if you raise your children to be godly, they will not always be included in everything. This is not a sad Sam story. I just want us to understand that there are times that if we take a stand and do what's right and seek to live right and seek to raise our children correctly, there are times they will not be included. Rejoice! I wouldn't want my kids to fit in with everything that's going on around them. And neither should you. So some will watch and they will see, whether it's our children or our life, whether it's at work or in the community or in the church, they'll watch and they'll see and they'll rejoice because they know that God is working it out. But what captures my attention more is those that fear thee, verse 79, that they would be restored, that they would be returned. And I get the impression, verse 78 being right before it, that these proud that have twisted and manipulated the information and have said things about us behind our back and have mouthed words at us and mocked us because of the stand that we have taken, I get in my mind the impression that God in the end works it out, and those that are being drawn away by the twisted, perverse words of the wicked who do not trust God, who are proud, who are saying, look at them, they trusted God and nothing's working out. There's certain people that fear God that get drawn away by those conversations, those comments. Happens on a regular basis. And the psalmist prays, let them return. Let them be restored. I can't help but see a little bit of messianic implications in just about anything I look at in the Word of God. Jesus Christ, cursed and denied by Peter. John the Beloved follows only afar off. But John chapter 21 is such a precious passage of Scripture because they returned. God's Word was worked out in Christ's life and they returned. And they were used phenomenally, mightily. There was no turning back from that point forward. They got it and they understood that they were committed to Jesus Christ. And Peter, who was asked, do you love me with this selfless love? He said, I'm not going to speak up and say things like I used to, but I am going to say to you that I am fond of you. I know you are my friend. And God, I do want to serve you. Then serve me. I'm saying to all of us, regardless of what God brings into our lives, God fashioned us with design and purpose. He did not lose control in those moments. He knows exactly what he's doing with our children. If we will not pick up our children and take them away from that trial, but walk with them through the trial, God will quickly work out his purpose and plan in their life. And I am confident God will use this ministry, as he already is, to change this world. Folks, I do not say that casually. I say that with confidence. I am confident that God is going to use our ministry at Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle to change the world, because that is God's intent. But it's going to take people that are willing to say, you know what, God created me with purpose. And if affliction comes, it's with purpose. To make me exactly the vessel that he wants me to be, so that in the end, even those that are drawn away by the wicked who twist and perversely afflict me, even those that are drawn away will ultimately come back. And it gave me a perspective that I maybe never had before. And it's simply this: in our ministry, we have seen a number of people. I don't know how to say it. Be nice now, Pastor Zimple. But they're just ticked off. I mean, they're just irritated. And not this Sunday as much. We had a lot of people gone because of taking vacations and stuff. But pretty much every Sunday, I sit and I look across the auditorium. And I see people individually. I say, wow. I can't believe God brought them back. Wow, look at that couple over there, excited about God and serving him. Oh, look at those two back there. They were really irritated with me. And they're back and excited. I'm saying to all of us, sometimes we see that person that always takes things and twists them, but we don't think about the people that they affect. And recognize that part of what God is doing is bringing those people that were affected back to dead center to serve him. There's a third truth. I'm not going to preach on it. And that is, the psalmist pleads for God's mercy. He says, I want to have a teachable spirit. I want to be a proper example to others, whether it be the proud that perversely deal with me, or those that fear me and some rejoice and others tend to be drawn away. Let them be restored. But thirdly, he said, I want you to demonstrate, to manifest your mercy. He says in verse 76 and 77, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. God, you promised, your mercy is new every morning. You promised, great is your faithfulness. Let that mercy be evident. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. I think of David as he numbered the people. God was not pleased. He knew he had sinned. The prophet comes to David and says, what do you want, David? You want pestilence? Fall prey to beast? The creatures of the earth, do you want to fall prey to the enemy, or do you want to fall prey to God? And David said specifically, I want God to judge me because he is what? Merciful. God does less than what I deserve. And when the angel of judgment came to Jerusalem, God stayed his hand and said, no more. It's enough. I'm saying to all of us tonight that there may be need for us to come tonight and plead for God's mercy in the tests that we're facing. Say, God, do enough to make me everything you want me to be, but don't do more than I can handle, even as you've promised. Maybe some of you see something your children are going through and you say, God, do enough to bring them to where they need to be, but don't do more than is necessary. I'm counting on your mercy to bring them to where they need to be according to your word. And then I would challenge you as well that you would boldly come to God and pray for any that have been misled by the perverse to be restored to the truth of God's word. Now, my focus tonight has been on my grandchildren, to tell you the truth, because I believe that these young men, and I pray on a regular basis, pretty much a daily basis, that God will use them to impact the world. Why not? Why not? We need young people that will be raised up with a vision from their parents that God will use them in significant ways. It's not arrogance. It's God's desire to use our children for his glory, but we've got to let them go through the trials and walk with them. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us get the sense of the message. I don't know, most of the time we don't get that excited about the trials, the tests that you take us through. But help us to understand that you try us in faithfulness, and you test us with purpose to work out the intent of your design for our life. So, Lord, if there's folks here tonight who are struggling, wrestling with something that you're taking them through, show them your mercy, but cause them to trust in your word, that they would walk with you through the trial instead of sidestepping it and letting go of your hand, that they would stay in your will instead of circumventing your will. And Lord, as we raise our children, give us discernment, understanding, wisdom to recognize that even though life is not fair, you use it in unique ways to fashion vessels that are fit to manifest your glory. Would we trust you to that end, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.